Last week, we began a new teaching series called Uncommon. And we started off by talking about how, you know, everybody prays. Everybody is involved with prayer. We even used some statistics last week from Newsweek that talked about how even atheists pray. And so, you know, everybody prays. That's a common thing, but very few of us pray the uncommon prayers that David prayed over in the book of Psalms. And we talked about a few of those prayers, about those, how we want to pray those prayers and how we want to kind of go into the deep end of our faith as we're praying. One of the prayers that we mentioned last week was the lead me prayer. And I want to introduce to you a couple this morning that's been praying that lead me prayer. And I'm just going to let them tell you more about that in, I think they're in here. Oh, they're on the third. So, you know, we choreographed this thing, and it's you got to start moving. All right, you got to get from the back up front here. We're going. So, come on up here. This is Paul and Marissa Metzler, and we are glad to have them with us this morning. Why don't you let them know so? Appreciate it.
All right. Good morning. First, we want to say how grateful we are for the service of all our veterans that they've given to this country. Now, I'm Paul Metzler, a veteran myself of the Army Reserves, and this is my wife, Marissa, and we wanted to thank Shannon and the elders of RCC for giving us this opportunity to come before you this morning. Recently, my wife and I have been called to full-time ministry with Campus Crusade for Christ, which was actually started way back in 1951 by Bill and Vonette Bright. It's now known as CREW, and for us, CREW's ministry through Valor, which is the sub-ministry upon which we're going to be joining, is going to be answering a burden that has been on our hearts for several years. As an Army veteran family, we have experienced and seen the consequences of the lack of faith in the military. And for those of you who've served, who have been family members of those who have served, you know that things like loneliness and separation from family, depression, addiction, infidelity, and even suicide can be terrible consequences of this. And we know that the difference of having a relationship with Christ can make while serving in a ministry can be huge. Excuse me, in the military. Still, we've also seen God at work in the hearts of the men and women as they grow closer to him. And we have heard how officers in the military are impacting their peers, subordinates, and superiors with the gospel simply by walking out their faith in their day-to-day military experience.
Now, our desire probably sounds like it's actually a focus on active duty military. But the truth is, our desire is to reach these men and women right here. It's to meet with the cadets and the midshipmen in ROTC programs across the country. It just occurred to me that several of you may not know what the ROTC is, and I did not say that in first service, but it is the Reserve Officer Training Corps. These are the men and women who actually can start in high school, but often it is a program in college, and it's preparing them for the military and to be officers specifically in the military. Our desire is to prepare them to serve and lead in their future military careers in a very intentional way that brings glory and honor to God. God has called us to do just that through the Valor program, which, as Paul mentioned earlier, is a ministry within CREW. But we have been called specifically to serve at the Valor program in Virginia Tech up in Blacksburg. Now, we are super excited to be able to reach these men and women, and as a military wife, their potential spouses, with a Christ-centered hope that they are able to cling to as they go into their duty assignments, whether that's a traditional deployment that we think of today in Iraq, Afghanistan, or if it's going and serving in a base in California. We want to help them to know how they can disciple and walk alongside other active duty members in a relationship with Christ. We're also excited, because we didn't hear about this aspect until after we joined Valor, to have the opportunity to work not only with the cadets and midshipmen who are preparing to go into the military, but also with veterans who are returning to campus, who have often faced these struggles and may now be dealing with identity, with worth, with shame, with guilt. And in some cases, they simply need a community that understands where they've been, what they've been through, and how that impacted their faith.
Now, Valor approaches this goal through the strategy of Campus Crusade's larger strategy called Win, Build, and Send. And basically what this means is that we as full-time ministers will reach out to the cadets on a daily basis, just getting to know them. And then once they have shown an interest, we want to start building a relationship with them rather than just throw tracts at them and say, repent, for the end is near. We want to teach them what it means to be a disciple and to study the Bible, all with the ultimate goal of fulfilling the Great Commission. Now, as you guys know, in the military, they're in a unique position. They're going to be sent out to all sorts of places that most people can't get to. But by sending them out with the foundation that is Jesus Christ and the gospel, they will be able to, in turn, impact so many other lives in their duty assignments and in their lives. We'd like to show you a real short video of some of the cadets at Virginia Tech who've been impacted by the Valor movement.
There's a need for people who can both go through the rigorous military training and be able to talk about the love and mercy of Christ. If you gotta stop somewhere, why not here? I went to church, I did good things, but I was not walking with the Lord and I didn't know the Lord.
It's so important that we have a community of people who love Jesus Christ and are willing to go out and pursue other people who need him.
Valor is worth investing in because it really changes the lives of future leaders of America. Community with other believers is incredibly important.
During my freshman year, I really wanted to find a community of believers that I could reach out to and just grow together with. And Valor really encouraged me and helped me develop myself.
I can clearly see how Valor has changed my own life. It's brought me from a place where I was walking with Jesus by myself to a place where I'm walking with Jesus with other people.
He can fulfill those deep, dark needs that you don't want to talk to other people about because you're concerned about looking weak in front of your peers. You're concerned about that standing you have in your ROTC.
And Jesus still came to give us life abundantly, a life that's richer than we could ever expect, not just in heaven when we get to be with him, but on this side of heaven too. The men and women here, the cadets and midshipmen, go out into the world to places like Afghanistan, Iraq, Africa, Korea, across the states. And through your investment, you get to help with that, help the spread of the gospel to the world, to the nations. I think Valor has really taught me that there's a need in the military for people who want to follow Christ.
Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. There is literally nothing that is from this world, from this life, that I could possibly hope to gain that could compare to knowing Jesus Christ.
So this is just a little bit about our ministry and what we would love to share with you. We would love to share so much more about our ministry vision, the organization of Crew as a whole, our financial and, quite honestly, our geographic timeline. These are questions that we've received throughout our support raising, I guess you could say. And we would like to share that with you, but we are committed to doing this on a personal face-to-face basis so that we can really let you see our hearts. This is something we are extremely passionate about. As Paul said, it's been a burden of ours for several years, both the military and, in the case of the cadets, the college-age student. Having said that, we know that each of you is very busy. We are about to enter the holiday season, and it's just going to get even crazier. But we would be tremendously honored if you would allow us to meet with you and to go more in depth about the work that the Lord is doing, not only on college campuses, but in ROTC and through ROTC in the military. In your bulletin, you should see that there is a contact card for your information. Please fill them out and return them to us. Our plan is to be in the lobby after the service is over. And if you have any questions or just want to stop and speak to us, we welcome that. And again, thank you so much for allowing us to speak to you today. And we look forward to sharing a little bit more with you soon.
Thank you, guys.
If you don't know Paul and Rissa have been part of our church family for many years. They just come first service, so you guys don't know them at all, right? So, they are leaving behind many of the things that they've trusted in and have occupations and things like that to as they follow the answer that God has given them in that lead me prayer. And so I'm just going to pray with them, and I'd ask that you would pray with me as well as we lift up Paul and Rissa. Let's pray with you guys. God, we do thank you for the many who are willing to give of themselves for our nation, for our freedoms, for those who invest in so many different ways so that we can do the things that we do without fear. I also thank you for those who are willing to answer those lead me prayers within your kingdom and who are willing to go where you send them and do what you call them to do. And how those two things match up with Paul and Rissa, we're just sort of blown away by that. And I just ask that as they continue this journey and as they follow your lead, that you would continue to open up the right doors and put the right people in their paths, that you would prepare those young men and women that they will be ministering with and just becoming friends with and mentors with, that you would prepare them for not just those relationships, but for what you would have them do in this world beyond. May you do in all things. May you do more than we can possibly see at this moment. May you do more than we can imagine with Paul and Rissa's ministry as they give themselves to you and seek to follow your son. We pray these things in his name. Amen. God bless you guys. Thank you. Thank you. Hey, I don't know if you have seen on any of the church signs around recently. I go by a marquee pretty much every day and passed it this morning, talking about the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Has anybody seen anything like that? Two of you. Okay, cool. The rest of you need to pay attention where you're going, okay? Because those signs are out there. The actual date was October 31st, 1517, and it was when Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King, but Jr., but Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the doors of the All Saints Church in Wittenberg, Germany. And those 95 theses were his 95 complaints or grievances against the church, the Catholic Church, okay, but that was really the church at the time. Chief among those grievances was the practice of them selling indulgences or selling forgiveness to guarantee the salvation of souls that were kind of stuck in purgatory. Now, Luther, along with many of the other reformers, he believed that salvation only comes because we have faith in Jesus Christ. And yet the common belief of that day was, you could be saved by doing good stuff. Man, aren't you glad we don't think that way anymore? Thank goodness we don't believe that way anymore. Except, just a couple months ago, there was a major survey done that said that the majority of United States Protestants, which is what we are, okay, we would be Protestant, 52% of the Protestants who were surveyed believed that both good deeds and faith are necessary for us to be saved. You gotta have both, they said. Now, the thing that separated the Reformation, you know, that separated Protestant and Catholic thinking, believing that you have to do good things to be right with God, that thinking has, I don't know if it's just become common again, but it certainly is becoming more common. So with that in mind, I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, take your phones, your tablets, wherever it is that you want to read God's Word from today. Turn over to the book of Philippians, and I want us to look at some pretty harsh language that Paul uses starting in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, I'm going to start with the first verse where Paul says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more," Paul said. "Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless." He says, I did it all. All the good stuff. Anything that was on that resume to be doing good stuff for God, that was me. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of, can everybody say it with me? Christ. It is a simple phrase. And it is a simple concept. But I promise you, the thing we're going to talk about this morning is the most mind-bending, taco-cracking, amazing thing that you're going to come across in a long time if you look at it afresh. I had somebody leave this morning who said, "Man, I knew everything you said this morning. I already knew that, but I just forgot it." Uncommon trust in Jesus. You know, to say Christ trusting, can everybody say that with me? Christ trusting, that's a pretty simple phrase. It's made up of two words we're very familiar with. Christ, Jesus, Son of God, right? And trust, to put my faith in, to put my dependence on. Have you ever asked somebody for directions, and as they start to give them to you, they kind of stop and they say, "You know what, it's really not that far. Why don't you just follow me? I'll just drive and you follow me, okay?" Now, has that ever happened to anybody? That happens to me a lot, okay? And I don't know what that says about how I'm looking when I'm asking for directions. If people think he ain't gonna understand a word I'm saying, he might as well just get in his car and follow me. I don't know. I try to assume something a little bit better, okay? And that is that they know that the best way to get somebody where you want them to go is to lead them there. I mean, would you agree with that? The best way to get somebody where you want them to go is to go yourself and to let them follow you. But that means that whoever's going to lead me, whoever's going to lead my life, you know, they have to have been where I want to go. I mean, wherever it is that I want to end up at, I need somebody who knows how to get there if they're going to be leading me. And I don't just mean they know how to get there because they've got an atlas or they got a, you know, they know they got some book sense or they got a good phone GPS. I mean, have you actually ever been there before? Have you ever gotten in a cab before, told somebody where you wanted to go, and the guy looks at you like you're speaking another language? Well, you probably are speaking another language, but he, you know, he looks at you like, what in the world? You know, that is a scary thing. It is a scary thing to ask somebody to take you somewhere, to depend on them to get you there, and they don't know where you're going. Where do you want to go? What's your destination? You know, I don't know about you, but I'd like to end up in heaven. Anybody in for that? You know, that's where I'd like to end up, okay? So we want somebody who knows how to get where we want to go. We want to trust in somebody who's been where we want to go. And there's only one person. Okay, who's been through death, out on the other side again, who says, I've gone to prepare a place for you. So I'm trusting in Christ. I'm trusting in Jesus. Or am I really? Let's just be honest. Am I really? Which leads us back to Philippians 3. Paul is angry as he writes this. I don't know if you picked up on that or not, but he's ticked off enough to use some words that we might get on our kids about using them, you know, if they were calling people. He calls people dogs. He calls them mutilators of the flesh, men who do evil. Man, don't hold back, Paul. You know, tell us how you really feel about these people. What in the world are you so upset about? Look at what's driving Paul over the edge. He says in verse 3, it's we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in, everybody say those last two words, the flesh. We put no confidence in the flesh. What in the world is Paul talking about? Because I'll be honest, Paul sometimes, he's a little confusing. You know, you got to read him four or five times to kind of understand where in the world he's coming from. I think Paul is talking about a very deep ethical principle here. What do you trust for your relationship with God? Okay, that's not that deep. What do you trust? Who do you trust for your relationship with God? You see, there's really basically only two answers that go with that. I need to have a relationship with God, you know, or I've got a relationship with God. I'm saved. I know I'm a broken person. I know I'm a sinner. You know, I know I haven't done everything right and I've done a lot of stuff wrong. How do we get saved? One, I can trust in my own goodness. Hey, I'm a good guy, and I'm certainly better than, okay, everybody who's ever had this conversation with anybody, who's the person that we always say, we're definitely better than Hitler? I don't know who you're, who'd you say? That will get, I'm definitely better than that guy for sure. Yeah. I'm better than that guy. You know, that guy that lives down the street, that lives that way, that does that sort of thing. I may not be perfect, but I'm better than that guy, right? Absolutely. It's that scale approach, okay? When we get to heaven and we stand before God on judgment day and we say, God, I hope I've done enough good to sort of outweigh the bad. I'm gonna tell you what. That's a dangerous program to be involved with, okay? Paul says it's like putting our confidence in the flesh. He says, I know what that feels like. He says, look at everything I've done in my life. Look, aren't I an awesome guy, you know? He says, and I also know what it means to be confronted with the reality that I can never do enough, that I can never be enough or be good enough. Or be wise enough to earn my salvation. You know, when I get finished with what I'm about to say here in just a minute, some of you are going to think, why did he use a cat for that illustration? If you know me, it's self-explanatory. Okay? Let's say you jump in your car and you back over your neighbor's cat. All right? Hypothetical, of course. Wouldn't want to wish that on anybody, okay? Now, you know that once you do that, once little Fluffy or little Snowball or whatever the name of your neighbor's precious cat is they've had for 8 years, you know, once they are no longer among the living, you know, oh man, there is nothing. They're going to be so upset. They're going to be devastated. There's nothing I can do about this. If I run over my neighbor's cat, okay, and I go to my neighbor and I say, hey, man, I am so sorry. I know you know how I feel about cats, but still, I am so, so sorry. Let me try and make up for this, okay? I mean, how do you make up for that? How do you make up for running over your neighbor's cat? Seriously. Hey, buddy, I ran over Lucky. Not so lucky today, okay? Here's $20, you know? Will this make it up for you? Is that going to help at all? I mean, are the kids going to go, woohoo, McDonald's for lunch, you know? I don't think so. What if I just go get another cat? You know, and that looks kind of like Prince Humperdinck, or, you know, and I bring it back and I say, hey, here's your cat, okay? Okay, here's your cat, and I know it's dead, but I got you a new one, Snuggles too, okay? Is that going to make things right? Is there anything I can do to make things right? The truth is, the answer is no. And of course, if you take it from being a cat to being a life, then all of a sudden we start to understand a little bit better about how sin works. I can't pay for my sin. Say that with me. I can't pay for my sin. Thank you for not saying you can't pay for your sin, right? You know, we can't pay for our sin. You see, we've got to embrace that ugly truth and then decide, well, who can? I can trust in my goodness. I can trust in Christ's goodness. I can trust in my smarts, or I can trust in his grace. I'm going to tell you something that I've only shared one other time, and that was about an hour and a half ago, okay? I really thought I had this down. I really did. You know, I accepted Jesus when I was probably 7 years old. I was baptized into Christ on a warm June day in a cold, cold baptistry. Man, me and the preacher were standing behind the curtain and they were singing every verse of Whiter Than Snow 3 or 4 times. And I think they were making up some verses and it was just cold, you know, and I came away from that. We're really with only just a handful of understanding. Okay. But for the next 25 years, I tried to be just as good as I could possibly be in order to please God. And with that goes the unspoken and earn my way into heaven. You know, I began a journey that for about 20 years I figure was pretty akin to what Paul's was. And maybe you can relate to it as well. It's a journey that's marked with fear, with worry, with concern. How can you tell if you're really trusting in yourself as opposed to trusting in God? When we trust in ourselves, we are constantly second guessing ourselves. Constantly. Did I do enough? Did I do it right? Did I do it right on time? Should I have done more of that? Did I do it in the right place? You know, should I have done it with the right, you know, am I doing enough here to please God? You know why we're that way? And maybe you're not, but you know why I'm that way, and I think some of us are? Because we'd much rather be safe than what? Sorry. We'd rather be safe than sorry. Which is a great line, okay? It's for some things. But if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves spiritually trying to make sure we've done everything right, which ends up just bringing us to a place of great fear. Oh, I don't know about that. Should I do that? Should I not do that? Do you think that's really going to be okay? I don't know. What would my mama say? You know, I mean, is this really going to be all right? I'm telling you, this is just the way I grow up. My wife was saying to me the other day, she says, why are you so guilty? This is who I am, you know? You've known about it for 25 years. Why are you so surprised? Here's the best picture I've got of it. And I'm going to tell you what, I looked all over the place for these until I finally met this nice little gentleman out in the parking lot, Mr. Pennywise. Okay, my spiritual life was sort of like this balloon, okay? Thanks for laughing, Kendall. And my spiritual life was like this balloon. And what I did was, get this out of the way here, was try and fill it up with the right choices, doing the right things, you know? I want to do the right thing. I don't always make the right choices. I don't always do the right thing. But that doesn't change the fact that I want to, okay? My parents told me that drinking was wrong, so I didn't drink much, okay? Wednesday night church. We went to church on Wednesday night. Sunday nights, oh man, we were there every Sunday night if the door was open. Read your Bible every day. Pray before meals. Don't do drugs. Do this good stuff. Do this good stuff. And on and on and on. And all I was doing was trying to fill up my life with good things that would make me right with God. Listen, there's nothing wrong with doing the right thing, okay? There's nothing wrong with doing good stuff, but let's make sure we understand where I was at, and maybe where some of you are at. My salvation was based on me getting it all right and doing it all right. My relationship with God was based on me being right. And it wasn't just something that I was believing as a kid. Man, I was preaching at this church before I finally figured that out. Now, all that means is if this is my life filled with good things, if I mess up just one thing, because really this is, you know, that's what this is. This is, I'm trying to, you know, depending on who I am and depending on my smarts, this is believing that I've got everything possible figured out and I've got it all right. If I don't get every single interpretation of that scripture right, or if I make one little mistake, or if I make one little misstep, may I demonstrate? See this nail? I'm going to pierce just one small section of this balloon, okay? If I get just one thing wrong, just one little interpretation wrong, the section that I'm going to pierce is less than 1/100th of an inch. Really, it's tiny. It's not that big of a deal. But does everybody already know what's going to happen? Huh? You say, well, of course, when you pierce the balloon, a little bit of the air is going to come out of that hole, maybe, but the balloon will generally hold its shape. How many of you believe that? Huh? Anybody? Good. You've dealt with balloons as well. Okay, good. In fact, some of you are nervous. I had somebody, our first service, say, man, I've never been more uncomfortable in church in my life, okay? Some of you are nervous because every time the pen gets a little bit close, I see you kind of raise your hands up. You're like, ah! Listen, that's the way my life was. That's the way my spiritual life, when my relationship with God was. I had a conversation with somebody at a convention years ago, and they asked the question, hey, when does your church take communion? Well, we used to take it after we sang about three songs, but now we do it at the end of certain. No. When do you take the Lord's Supper at your church? Well, every Sunday morning. Why? They said, do you really think God is going to be pleased if you take the Lord's Supper closer to breakfast time? Maybe brunch. Never thought about it that way before, okay? He said, didn't Jesus institute the Lord's Supper at night? Yeah, I think he did. He said, well, then why in the world would you move something that Jesus did at night to the morning? I said, well, sometimes I preach long enough that it's actually afternoon. He said, no. You know, why we don't call it the Lord's breakfast, okay? We call it the Lord's Supper. I laid awake that night. Not really, okay? But trust me, there have been things just as ridiculous in my life that I have lost sleep over. I mean, how bad would it be to show up in heaven and have God say, man, you were so close. You were so, so close, but what is up with that breakfast thing? You know, what is that all about? You know, that's how we live when we think we're going to go to, I'm going to go to heaven because I got it all right and I've done it all right. And we've got this nightmare because we're just not really sure. You just aren't really sure, you know, when it's going to happen, are you? People say, well, then what's the alternative? I gave you like 5 shots to know it was coming. All right. People say, what's the alternative? You don't just think that God's going to, you know, let me into heaven because I've made some mistakes, do you? I hope so, huh? You don't think God's going to let me into heaven if I don't understand everything perfectly, do you? I hope so. You better hope so. Then what's going to get us into heaven? You know what the opposite is of trusting in our own smarts, in our own power? It is trusting in Christ's goodness. Let me give you 3 things and we're done. I need to trust in His power, not my power. You know, Paul writes in this text we looked at a while ago, and I'll add a verse to it. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. The first step is me deciding to trust in His power. So let's do this thing again. Okay. Jesus is the rock of my salvation. Is anybody nervous? Huh? What's going to happen if I hit this rock with this nail? Anything? Probably going to bend the nail, right? That's because everybody knows this rock is so much more secure, so much more powerful than this little nail. You know, this is saying, I am trusting in His power, not mine. His righteousness, not mine. His goodness, not mine. I've told you before, when I stand before God in the day of judgment, I hope you're not close by, because He's going to say, you really did that? Yeah, I did. You really said that? Yeah. You really thought that? Yeah. Did the whole breakfast thing? Yeah, I did the breakfast thing. You know, He's going to say, why should I let you into heaven? Really? This is my friend Jesus, and He's going to explain the whole thing. There is no other way you or I have any shot than for us to say, this is my friend Jesus, and He will explain the whole thing. That's why Paul says in Romans 10, if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. He says, it's because of Christ's goodness, not our goodness. But don't breeze through that verse too quickly, you know, because not only do I need to trust in His power, but I need to, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, I need to accept His lordship. We're not talking about cheap, easy grace here. Okay, I'm not talking about anything goes. This is about me saying, if Jesus is my hope, then whatever He says goes. Because He's the Lord. He gets to call the shots. So yes, I do look carefully at Scripture. And yes, I do look at Jesus' words. And yes, I do want to make the right choices. And I do want to live my life the right way. But I know that my salvation is in Him and not in me. And because I accept His lordship, His rule over my life, I'm going to do what He wants me to do. Now, do I always do what He wants me to do? No. Unfortunately, I don't. Way too many times, I don't. But because I'm trusting in Him for my salvation and not in me, then I can rest in His goodness. You know, I can say, I'm going to do whatever I can do, and I'm going to live how I think I need to be living and try to do everything that the Lord has called me to live. But when I put my head to pillow at night, I'm not going to be sitting there doing the math thinking, okay, how many good things did I do today? How many bad things did I do today? Am I in? Am I out? Am I in? Am I out? No. Because God, you know, He is my salvation. George Washington Ferris He was not the first one to come up with the idea, okay? But he's the one who got to put his name on it. It all started with the World's Fair, 1889, which was in Paris, where they just happened to have this newfangled Eiffel Tower. And Americans thought, you know, because we're Americans, we've always got to do things bigger and better, right? They thought, we got to come up with something. We're going to have the fair in Chicago in 4 years. We got to do something that's going to make that Eiffel Tower look like a little, you know, whatever, okay? So George Ferris was commissioned to build a giant wheel known as the Ferris wheel. But this is not a Ferris wheel like you've ever ridden on. I can guarantee you that, all right? This was 264 feet tall. It had 36 cars. And in each one of those cars, up to 60 people could be in a car. Okay, 60 people. They had conductors in every one of the cars to answer questions about what's that over there and what's that over there and how about that. 2,100 people on a Ferris wheel. It was huge. It took 20 minutes to go around twice. All right? The first time around, it would stop six times and pick up people as it went. But then the last time around was a nonstop 9-minute tour of the city. People paid 50 cents over 100 years ago. Yeah. I went to Bible college. Paid 50 cents to see the sights of the city. Because most people in the United States at that time had never been higher than a 3-story building, about 30 feet in the air. On June 21st, 1893, George Ferris, his wife, the mayor, and a 40-piece band boarded that wheel as the very first passengers. There had been all kinds of speculation because nobody had ever seen it work before. There was all kinds of, you know, questions about, hey, when that thing really gets started, is it going to be able to stand straight up, or is it just going to flip over? People's money was on it just flipping over. They just did not believe that it could continue to revolve. And so the story is told as they were boarding, one spectator sort of yelled out, "You don't really trust in that thing, do you?" And George Ferris's wife said, "No, but I trust who? My husband. I trust my husband." Who is it that you're trusting today? I'm going to be honest with you. I've spent way too much time in my life trusting me, trying to do the right thing so that I could save me. I may be the only one in the room that's ever felt that way. But I kind of doubt it. I'm calling you to trust in Jesus. Uncommon trust. Not like the rest of the world. Not even like the majority of the church. We trust in Him and His goodness for our salvation. And not in anything that we can do ourselves. We've got Stephen ministers in the back of the auditorium. If you want to step back and pray with him, if you want to come forward and pray with me, or maybe just right where you stand, just ask yourself, just be honest with yourself. You know, how much do I trust in me? How much do I trust in him? If your need is to step out, we invite you to do so.